If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As we continue in our series in Galatians, we'll be looking this morning at verses 24 through 26, but I'll begin reading in verse 16 for context. This is God's holy word, and we need to come to it with a right reverence and an understanding that it is He alone who gives us that understanding by His Spirit. So let us join together in prayer and ask for His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our God and Father, we recognize that we are limited, that we are created, and God, that our minds need to be renewed and transformed by the power of Your Spirit. And nowhere is this more necessary than in the reading and the hearing of Your Word. And so, God, be pleased to give us, by Your Spirit, eyes that see, minds that understand, and hearts that become willing and ready to put into practice all that You have taught us. God, grant me that I may speak with boldness and with truth, in order that You will receive all of the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, hear now the Word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Prior to my time, which is not so long ago, in the ministry full time, I worked for a company, and this company had many isms or many sayings. And one of the sayings that they had was, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. I guess that can make sense in one aspect for a company. If a company is not growing, if they're not taking more market share, then that makes sense. It makes sense for plant life. If you have a plant that's not growing, well, that's a bad thing. Plants should be growing because that shows that they have life. But what about the Christian life? Can this be said of the Christian life? If you're not growing, you're dying. In a sense, the Christian life is backward, especially as we look at this passage. The Christian life is, in one sense, if you're not dying, you're not growing. That is, if you're not dying to sin, if you're not dying to the flesh, if you're not putting it to death, if you're not crucifying it, then you're not growing in Christ's likeness. You're not growing in God's grace. And so this process, which in theological terms is called sanctification, growth in holiness, conformity to Christ, being more and more like God, is really dying to live, isn't it? And that's what Paul is stressing here. But it is a difficult thing, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that it is a struggle to die to sin, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. This is the greatest struggle in the Christian life. But if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you've been drafted into the army, so to speak, And whether you like it or not, you're at war. And you're called to put these things to death. In essence, it's somewhat of a move, a struggle, to go from what is listed in verses 19 through 21, all of these works of the flesh, to what is listed in verses 22 and 23, the graces that are included in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God is doing by His Spirit as He transforms you, as He works in you. And in this whole context, Paul is speaking here of Christian freedom. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." But one of the greatest freedoms that we have as Christians is freedom from sin. Not simply freedom from the penalty due to sin, Christ has paid that. But also, Christ has sent His Spirit so that we might have freedom from the power of sin. That's what Paul is teaching here. It's simply this, because Jesus did not come only to destroy the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin, you must actively wage war against it. Because Jesus did not come only to destroy the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin, you must actively wage war against it. And so we'll see two things from verses 24 through 26. First, that you must crucify the sinful flesh. And second, that you must cultivate spiritual fruit. Well, look with me at verse 24. Paul says, "And those who are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Back in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that Christ was portrayed as crucified before you to the churches in Galatia. Now, these believers in Galatia, they weren't there at the crucifixion of Christ, but Paul says, "I have preached Christ in such a way that He has been publicly portrayed as crucified. I have preached the gospel to you, that Christ came, that He might die for sins, that He might be raised on the third day for your justification." Justification simply is a fancy way of saying your righteous standing before God. That covering we talked about earlier, that when God looks at a Christian in Christ, He sees the righteousness of Christ and not their sins. That's a position. Paul speaks of our union with Christ in Galatians 2:20. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And if you are united to Christ by faith, then you have, as Paul says, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." But the verb translated here, crucified, is a verb that means you have crucified and will continue to do so. We don't simply say, "Well, they're all crucified, now I can live however I want." No, you must put into practice what you are in principle by the power of the Spirit. This divides true Christianity and false Christianity. True Christianity will always be marked by those who walk with Christ, desiring and working to put to death sin in their lives. Because we're no longer slaves to sin, are we? We've been bought with a price. We're slaves now to our master. And Jesus said, "You can only serve one master." If you're desiring to serve sin, that's not a good thing. But Paul here is speaking to the church, and so it's important to understand that this happens individually in our lives by the work of the Spirit, but it also happens in the context of the church. We are a body that is being sanctified together. We are used of one another, aren't we? To sharpen one another, to spur one another on to walk according to the will and the word of God. In fact, that's why I understand church membership to be so crucial. Because in church membership, what you're doing is you're not simply putting your name on a roll to be counted for some purpose, but you're coming and you're saying to the body, "I so desire to identify here with you. I desire to become one of you, and I desire for you to minister to me as I minister to you." Because if we try to do this alone, we will fail. I love the illustration of a coal. You have coals burning together in a fire, and they're all burning hot. But if you take one coal out and you set it aside, pretty soon it goes out. And brothers and sisters, this war is difficult. We need one another. We need one another. But it's important to understand that this cannot be done apart from Christ. Verse 24, those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, those who are united to Him and are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. We need Christ. We can't come at this and say, well, I can put to death the deeds of the flesh apart from Christ. No, that is absolutely impossible. But the sinful flesh must be crucified, and it must be done so without mercy. Without mercy. Paul uses the analogy of the cross here. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, the cross is one of the most horrendous, torturous execution methods devised by man. Think about it. They would nail a person to a cross, their hands and their feet, and what would kill a person was not the loss of blood or anything else, but asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe. As the person hung on the cross, their feet would be nailed and their hands would be nailed, and then they would sag down, and as they sunk down, their lungs could not expand, and so they would have to push. Now think about this. They'd have to push against the nails in their feet, and they'd have to pull against the nails in their hands just to lift themselves up enough to take that breath, and then sag back down over and over and over again. This was a slow and a very painful way to die. But it was a certain way to die. There was no coming off the cross. Now, to speed it up, sometimes they would break their legs. If your legs are broken, you can't push yourself up and get that breath, and you'll die quicker. But he uses this to show us how we ought to treat sin. Without mercy. We nail sin to the cross. We are those who have declared war against sin, and we don't negotiate. Sin is a terrorist, and we don't negotiate with terrorists. No. We need to put it to death. And the Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed to the cross of Christ. But in the Old Testament, when an individual would bring an animal to sacrifice for their sins, they would place their hand upon the head of the animal. And this was a symbolic transfer of sin to the animal. But then the person sacrificing would be given the knife and they would take it to the throat. Now, if you were in that position, if you saw that vivid display of what you are to do to sin, do you think you'd go off and just sin right away? Not only what you are to do to sin, but what you deserve for sin. Pointing to what Christ would suffer in your place. But that's a picture then of how we are to treat sin. I love the way that John Owen puts it. He says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. This is a life and death battle. But notice here, Paul says that those who belong to Christ, they are the ones who have crucified and continue to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. This isn't Paul saying, well, God has come in and he's crucified all of them for you. Now remember here, what we're talking about is your sanctification, your walk in holiness. We have to understand that in justification, that is how you're righteous before God, certainly in Christ, he has paid. It is finished. There is no condemnation. There is no more judgment. But here, this is what happens after you've been purchased by Christ and you start to walk in holiness by the power of the Spirit. And this is something that you're actively engaged in. And I think the analogy of the cross is helpful. The cross was a painful way to go, and sanctification, that is, putting to death sin, can be painful. Very painful in our lives, because we don't want to let go of our sin, do we? If we're honest with ourselves. We cherish it. Our flesh says, I want that. I desire that. In fact, we may experience withdrawal symptoms from sin as we start to walk away from it. This is radical self-denial. This is what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross daily and follow after me. Radically deny your sinful flesh. Radically deny it. You see, sin would like to take you and nail you to the cross to bring you down, but you must take sin and nail it to the cross, and don't go to the cross and take it down. Don't say, I want a little more of that sin. I'm going to take you down for a little while. No, nail it to the cross. Break its legs. It needs to die. And so when the tempter comes, when you're tempted to sin, you can say this: I have nailed my sin to the cross. I belong to Christ. He has died in my place. I have His Spirit. And now by God's grace, I can walk in newness of life. I'm not going to take my sin down from the cross. I'm not going to do it. It's painful, but it also requires persistence. It requires persistence. The word translated here, again, is a continuous, a habitual thing. This war that you face against sin is not a one-time battle. It is a daily battle. It is an hourly battle. It is a moment-by-moment battle. But it can't be accomplished without purposing to do so. Now, how do we do this? How do we put this into practice? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to examine ourselves. If we're going to put sin to death, we have to know where sin is. How am I sinning? Where am I sinning? God, reveal to me my sin. There's things we probably do that we don't even know we're doing. Yet God will reveal that to us. Where am I sinning? And then come with repentance, that is sorrow over our sin. God, I recognize my sin and I come and I repent of it. But then we look to Christ in faith. We confess Christ has paid for my sin. And as Paul says in Romans 6, you are to reckon yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves. Acknowledge that truth that you are dead to sin. And because you are dead to sin, now walk in that newness of life. And how do you do that? Well, the way in which God has given you the means of grace. And when I say the means of grace, I simply mean those things that God has taught us in His Word that are to be used to grow in grace. The preaching of God's Word, the sacraments, prayer, meditation, and reading the Word of God in your daily life. But then as you crucify the flesh, you must be ruthless in doing it. Ruthless. And what I mean by that is that you must cut off all occasion to sin. Don't give sin an opportunity. If you're struggling with lust, don't put yourself in a place where you know you may give in. You see, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, don't we? But how often do we turn around and then go place ourselves in temptation? We do, don't we? You need to be ruthless in putting to death sin. Do not place yourself even in a place where you would be tempted. But then isolate and attack that sin. Now, God didn't, in His providence, bring in an atomic bomb and just blow all of our sin away and make us perfect right at our justification. Yes, we are viewed as righteous, perfect in God's sight. But God said, this is going to be a process. It's going to be a painful process. So God doesn't call us to bring in the big, heavy artillery, but He calls us to be more like spiritual snipers. We're to take sin, we're to identify it, and we're to take it out. That's what we're called to do. But I would ask you to think about this as you evaluate your own life. Where and what sinful desires and passions are you struggling with? Right now, in your life, in the past week, in the past day, maybe even this morning. What are you struggling with? And are you obeying them? Are you taking them down off the cross? Or are you putting them to death and leaving them there? That's the negative portion of this. That is the putting to death, but there's also a positive portion of this, because you see, those who are united to Christ are united to Him in His death, but also in His resurrection, and in His resurrection power. And He sent the Spirit, didn't He, to dwell in His people. And so not only are you to crucify the sinful flesh, but you're to cultivate spiritual fruit. Verse 25, Paul writes, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have the power, as it were, by God's Spirit to cultivate spiritual fruit. Now, the Greek here, if I were to read it in the order in which it's included in the Greek, it would read in this way. If we live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, let us also walk. The Spirit is put in the middle there purposely. It's structured in this way to point to the necessity of the power of the Spirit in order to walk by the Spirit. Again, we have to be united to Christ, but we have to have the Spirit dwelling in us, because apart from the Spirit's power, none of this is possible. But where we do see this happening in our lives, we know the Spirit is active. When you see me walking around up here, you know that I'm alive. You know that there's a soul in me animating my body. So too, when you see God working in you, when you see your desire to put to death the deeds of the flesh, when you see your desire to walk according to the Spirit, you know what? That you're spiritually alive. And that's a good thing. That brings assurance to us. But he says here, if we live in the Spirit, if we're regenerated, let us also walk in the Spirit. We may say, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love this picture of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. My youngest is 2, almost 3, but he's a lot shorter than I am, and I'm not very tall. But if we go to deep snow, we go up to visit my wife's parents in Wisconsin, and there's deep snow, he can't even walk through it. He's going to have problems. But if I, as his father, go out there, and I walk, and he comes after me, and he keeps in step with me, and he steps in those footprints, what's going to happen? He's going to continue to walk, because he's keeping in step with me. And so also, the Christian needs to keep in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. And how is it that we are to walk according to the Spirit? The Spirit leads us by the Word of God. Psalm 119. The Word of God is that light, that guide to lead us, to show us the direction that we are to go. And the verb translated here, walk in the Spirit, is in the present continuous. Keep on keeping on. Keep on walking in the Spirit. This is for your entire life. But then Paul adds this in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, perhaps there was, and there probably was, a particular incident in the churches in Galatia where individuals were doing this. They were being conceited. They were provoking one another. Literally, this word means to challenge one another. They were challenging one another for leadership, perhaps, over doctrines. To envy means to desire to have what others have. And this was happening in the churches, and this happens, doesn't it? But Paul says here, those who are keeping in step with the Spirit are not going to be arrogant. They're not going to challenge others. So what Paul says is we are to fight against sin, not against one another. If we're fighting against one another, we've got the wrong enemy. We're together, we're on the same team, and we need to war against sin. But also, there's no place for envy. There's no place in the Christian life to desire to have what others have. And to say, I don't think that they should have that. I'm upset that they have that. It should be mine. Because you know what you're saying? I'm upset at you, God, for giving them that. You made a bad choice. That's what you're really saying, isn't it? Look at Christ. Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself. The second person of the Trinity took on human flesh. He did not desire to be better than others. He came and he served others, even giving his very life for the sins of his people. So was his love and his service. But the beautiful thing here is that if you focus on keeping in step with the Spirit, if your life is guided by the Word of God through the Spirit, then you're not going to have any time for these other things. They're going to come up, but stay busy focusing on these things, and these things should be manifested in your entire life, in everything that you do, in your job, in all of your relationships, in your interactions with everyone. But like the putting to death of sin, these are only maintained by the means of grace. Again, we come back to that. We don't know how we're to keep in step with the Spirit unless we know the Word of God. We can't have the power to keep in step with the Spirit unless we've asked God for it in prayer. And the sacraments, as we come to them, as we come to the Lord's Supper, it is a visible representation, isn't it? Encouraging us in our faith that as surely as you eat of the bread and as surely as you drink of the cup, so you know that Christ has died for you. You know that He has nailed your sins to the cross. And you know that you have the power of His Spirit to walk in newness of life. But this is a work in progress. This is a work in progress. It's difficult. It requires perseverance. And it's going to continue until the day Christ returns or we die. The process of sanctification. And so I'll put it this way. In the lifelong battle against sin, we are never called to lay down our arms. Because we'll never be out of the war. As I thought about this, I thought of this TV show. I can't say I watch it very often, but there's a TV show called Fixer Upper. And in this TV show, these individuals go in and they purchase a house. And then after they purchase the house, they spend time fixing it up. And then at the end of the show, there's this great reveal. Here's what the new house looks like. Now think about it this way. God comes and with the blood of Jesus Christ, He purchases His people. He owns them. It's done. He has the deed. There's no going back. But God doesn't leave His people there. He goes in and He starts to take out things that offend sin. So I'm sure that as people go into those houses in the Fixer Upper show and they start with a sledgehammer tearing things up, it's hard work, it's sweat. But it needs to be done. But then there's this great reveal at the end. Here it is. And so God too will reveal us in glorification in His presence before the world. When He completes His work in us. And what a beautiful picture that is of the future that we have, the future hope that we have in Christ. Now, there is a danger. There's a danger in not hearing these words today in the church. There's a danger in saying simply that Christ has done it all, and because He's done it all, I don't have to do anything. Now that is true of justification. Hear me clearly. Christ has finished the work of justification. That is our righteousness before God. He said on the cross, it is finished. But He hasn't purchased you so that you can stand around and be a do-nothing. He hasn't purchased you for that purpose, but He purchased you with His precious blood. Think about that. Purchased you with His precious blood so that you might, by His Spirit, become more and more like Him, your Savior. That's the process of sanctification. This is a painful process. There's a slow process. But it's a process in which you must be persistent. You must put to death the deeds of the flesh. I love the way Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says, biblical theology is meant to produce a biblical lifestyle. Covenant grace calls for covenant faithfulness. A holy God must have a holy people. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? And this process of sanctification, this process of being made more holy, is twofold. It is a putting to death of sin, and it is a growth in spiritual graces. In other words, it's dying in order to live. Now, I don't know if you think of your life in this way. You wake up in the morning and say, today I'm in a death match with sin. Because that's the reality of it, isn't it? When you wake up in the morning, you ought to pray to God and plead with Him, God, by your grace today, please, please give me strength. I am going to war against sin. Please grant me the victory. And at night when your head hits the pillow, you should pray, God, forgive me for where I have failed today. But give me grace tomorrow. And give me the victory. Because here's the reality. The victory is guaranteed. Christ is victorious. And if you're in Him, yes, you will have sin in this life. It is a constant war. but you will strive to put it to death and to keep in step with the Spirit. And so I ask, can this be said of you? When you evaluate your own life, can it be said of you that you are actively and purposely working to crucify the flesh with all of its passions and all of its desires? Are you relying upon the Spirit? Are you coming to God in prayer and asking Him to help you do this? Think about that. Because remember, Paul says here that true Christians, that is, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If that's true of you, if you belong to Christ, then this also will be true of you. You will crucify the deeds of the flesh, and you'll keep in step with the Spirit. But for those who have no motivation to do this, no motivation to see their sin die, no motivation to put it to death, then that says a lot about whether or not they belong to Christ, doesn't it? Because Paul's clear here. Those who belong to Christ will seek to put sin to death. But if you're not seeking, if you don't know Christ, then Christ says to you right now, seek me. Seek me while I may be found. Come to me, and I will pardon all of your sins, and I will give you the power by my Spirit to keep in step with the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to live unto me. And that's the great and glorious promise of the gospel, isn't it? May God help each of us to do this by His grace. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You have drawn us to Yourself, that You have united us to Christ, who has paid the penalty for our sin upon the cross, that when You look at us, You see His righteousness. Indeed, we are covered with it. And God, we thank You that You, by Your Spirit, have given us the power and called us to walk according to Your Spirit and in step with Your Spirit. We ask now that You would grant us the grace this day to ruthlessly and without mercy seek to put to death sin in our lives, that we might glorify You by living according to Your Spirit. Oh God, thank You for the grace and the mercy to do so that You have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that You would be glorified in our lives, that we might be a witness to all with whom we have to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.